For the last 3 years, I have been preaching through the life and teachings of Jesus. I think we're about one-third of the way through, so it should take us about another 6 years to do it if I continue at the present pace. And for the last 5 weeks, we took a break from the life and teachings of Jesus because I had encountered something in our Wednesday night study through the book of Colossians, which is now complete, but there was a section that was devoted to Christian wife, Christian husband, fathers, children, and the Christian worker. And so I took 5 weeks to talk about those things, thinking that they were so important that I wanted to preach it to the gathered church on Sunday morning. We usually don't have this many on Wednesday night, although we do have good attendance on Wednesday night. And so what we do on Wednesday night is we sing a song, we have about 20 or 25 minutes of teaching, and then we spend about 30 minutes in prayer. The Lord said that His house would be called a house of prayer, and so we do consider that it is an important part of a healthy church life that we should pray together as a church. And so it is important, and I would urge those of you who do not make it a habit to attend on Wednesday nights to come and join your prayers with the rest of the church, as well as hear the teaching. But now we're turning back to the series, and I'm being guided in my selection of texts by what's called a harmony of the Gospels. A harmony of the Gospels is where some men have tried to arrange in chronological order what Jesus did and what He said. And so we are actually at the beginning of one of the major segments in the ministry of Christ, His ministry in and around Galilee. And this is one of the major sections of the life of Christ. And today we come to the feeding of the 5,000. Now, as I said before the last scripture reading, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. I don't count, the resurrection is a miracle, but if we leave the resurrection out, then the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. And each of them gives us a little tidbit of something that helps us to get a full picture. And one of these little tidbits is found in Matthew. And so my text is going to be from Mark, and that's what's going to be up on the screen. But if you have your Bible with you, I urge you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. And I want to read a couple of verses to you from Matthew 14 before turning to Mark. Now, what I'm about to say is a very, very important. So while you're turning, see if you can hear and understand and remember this. Your spiritual life and your spiritual growth is dependent on your knowing Jesus and believing in Jesus. Your spiritual life, let me break it down into two parts. Your spiritual life is dependent upon your knowing and believing in Jesus. You can't believe in someone that you don't know. If you don't know anything about Jesus, you can't believe in Him. And so one of the responsibilities that I have as a preacher is to help you to know who Jesus was. And I'm convinced, persuaded, that the Holy Spirit uses the explanation of the character and doings of Christ to work faith in people. That when the Holy Spirit works, that He causes many of us, most people in this room, to say, "I want to believe in that man." And so I think all of us would agree that that's the way you get saved. You've got to know something about Jesus before you can believe in Him and receive Him. But the second part of my very important statement is this is also the way that you progress in health. Your spiritual life and your spiritual health depend on your knowing who Jesus is and continuing to believe on Him, to receive what is revealed to you. So there are things that I'm going to say this morning about Jesus that you may have never thought about before. You should add them to your understanding of who Jesus is and make it a point of prayer to say, "I never knew that about Jesus, but I thank You that You have revealed that to me through the sermon this morning. Help me to more fully know who Jesus is and strengthen my faith. And so your spiritual life and your spiritual health depend on knowing Jesus and believing what the Bible reveals about Jesus. Now here in the first point of my sermon this morning is going to be the pensive Christ. Now I recognize that that's an unusual word, but it's just the word I want to use. Pensive, P-E-N-S-I-V-E, means that he was quietly thoughtful about things. Quietly thoughtful about things. And I get that first point from what we read here in Matthew chapter 14. So here's what it says. When we left off our series through the life and teachings of Jesus, we had just seen that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so the beheading of John the Baptist is connected with the day on which the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Look what it says here in Matthew 14. Verse 9, and the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given, that is, the head of John the Baptist. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Note this, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. We know from the others that he had his disciples with him. So he hears the news about John the Baptist, and he withdraws in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now let's turn our attention to Mark chapter 6. And so here also in Mark chapter 6, we have the account of the death of John the Baptist, but it's not so obvious that it was the news of John the Baptist's death that caused Jesus to withdraw. See in verse 29, when his disciples, that is, the disciples of John, heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So you see, Mark doesn't record that the disciples of John came and told Jesus, but that's significant. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came and said to him, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, this morning, I don't plan to get at all into the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Instead, there are 3 preliminary things that I want to point out to you from what we have in Matthew and what we have here in Mark. that should help us to learn more about who Jesus is. And learning about Jesus and believing in him, what is told us about Jesus is given us not just for our admiration. It is that. It is that we should admire Jesus for who he is and what he has done. But also, there are elements of Jesus' character that are shown to us for our imitation. Not just admiration, but also for our imitation. And I think there are some things in this text. Starting with the pensive Christ, the Christ who is quietly contemplative. What was he thinking about when hearing about John the Baptist? And then the second thing will be the compassion of the Christ. So he sees the multitudes. He intended to go there and be by himself with his disciples, but instead this great crowd shows up, 5,000 men in the crowd. So he has compassion on them. He looks at them and he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. So the compassion of the Christ is the second point. And then the third thing is the preaching Christ. So we have the pensive Christ, the compassionate Christ, and then the preaching Christ before we get to the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. So first of all, when Jesus hears the news of John the Baptist, it makes him want to withdraw to a lonely place and think about things. He tells his disciples, let's come apart and rest. They had been very, very busy, and no doubt the spiritual drain, the neurological drain on them, the physical drain was telling and was very severe, and they needed a rest. In the King James Version of this passage of Scripture, Jesus says to them, come apart and rest a little while. And someone picking up on that says, if you don't come apart and rest sometime, then you'll just come apart. And so one of the lessons that I think that we can get from this is the legitimacy and the responsibility of being a wise steward over our health and over our time. You can't do everything, and for many of us, it's difficult to say no when someone asks us to do something, and if it means that you're going to have to give up several hours of playing video games, or if you're going to have to give up several hours of watching movies, well, just give it up. You know, life is more than recreation, and all of us usually have a pretty healthy dose of recreation in our lives. But there are times when we honestly have agreed to do all that we can do. And in those situations, we need to remember the example of Jesus to say that we might need to say to ourselves, we might need to say to our wives, our husbands, we might need to say to our families, we need a break. And let's come aside, and we're going to rest for a little while. But I think that Jesus especially felt that he needed some time to think through these things. John the Baptist had been killed. And the way that I'm going to approach the thoughts that surely must have gone through his mind is I want to think for a moment about who Jesus was and various aspects of his character and what thoughts would have occurred to him. So let's say, for example, that there is, to introduce this way of approaching, let's say that there is a medical doctor who has a son who plays basketball, and the medical doctor agrees that he is going to coach the team. And let's make this a high school age team. So, and he says to the boys, now boys, as part of this team, I absolutely forbid you to smoke cigarettes. No smoking cigarettes if you're going to be on this team. And then after a few weeks, his own son, who is on the team, is caught smoking cigarettes. And so this man has a responsibility as a coach to respond to that. Son, I told you that smoking cigarettes was against the rules. Now I'm going to have to kick you off the team, even though you're my son. So as a coach, he kicks him off the team. But then he also has a responsibility as a father. And so he says to him, you know, son, I hope that you learn a lesson from this, and here's how we're going. And he talks through it as a father. But then he's also a medical doctor. And so he talks through smoking cigarettes with the young man from the perspective of a medical doctor. So you see, the coach has got one perspective, the father's got another perspective, I lost my train of thought. So the father, the coach, and the medical doctor, they all have different perspectives. They agree you shouldn't be smoking cigarettes, but they've got three different perspectives on us. And that's the way I want us to help us think through how Jesus surely must have reflected upon the death of John the Baptist. And the first way is he is the creator of the world. The Bible says that Jesus created all things, that all things were made by him and for him. And Jesus, as the creator, knew how good it was in the beginning, and he also could see how bad it had become as a result of sin. And I think that there was a deep grief that filled his heart as he thought of his beautiful creation being so marred that one of the best men who ever lived got his head cut off in a prison because of a little girl doing a sexy dance. Ladies, imagine that one of your children is going to go to a birthday party, and the person hosting the party says to you, "We'd like for you to make the cupcakes." And so you like to make cupcakes, and you like to decorate, and you decide you're really going to make some great cupcakes. Not only are they going to be delicious, but you take hours and decorate these cupcakes. So one of them looks like a little bunny rabbit, another one looks like a little pig, got another, so you just make all these beautiful, I mean, they're works of art. You take pictures of them and post them on the internet. And people like it. And so you proudly take these beautiful artistic creation to the birthday party, and you just kind of unveil them so that the mother's, "Oh man, those are so cute." And then the mother goes and does something else, and one of the kids at the birthday party says, "Hey, check out this cupcake. It looked like a pig. Catch!" Whoom. And then a food fight starts with your cupcakes. These kids, they're not interested in your artwork. They're not even eating the cupcakes. It just turns into a food fight. You just imagine what you're feeling like. And that's a little hint of what Jesus surely felt like when he saw his beautiful creation turned into a big people fight. So beautiful, it was so nice, it could have been so great. And then sin comes. And John the Baptist gets his head cut off. But then I think there's another role that Jesus filled. Remember, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. For thousands of years, he has been shepherding the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And so I think that Jesus had a perspective on this from someone who had known Abraham and who had known Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs and the kings, and he had guided them through the wilderness and all of this history. And now he knows that it is all coming to a crashing end. That the covenant with Israel is about to be abolished. And he sends them this great prophet, John the Baptist. Jesus said, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist." And so, man, Isaiah was great. Jeremiah was great. But Jesus said, "John the Baptist is greater than them all." And they cut off his head. And so I think that Jesus, as the great shepherd of Israel, thought about that and just wept in his heart. I mean, later on he would weep with his eyes as he looks at the city of Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem and Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And now your house is left to you, desolate. You finally got your way. You killed John the Baptist. Well, that was just before Jesus himself was crucified. So I think Jesus looked at this event from the perspective of the Creator who had seen his creation abused. I think Jesus looked at it from the perspective of the shepherd of Israel whose flock had totally rebelled against him. And I think, thirdly, that Jesus looked at it from the perspective of the Son of Man. John the Baptist was his friend. John the Baptist was his cohort. John the Baptist and I were in this together. The Old Testament prophets said that John the Baptist would come and go before me, preparing the way. When I went down to Jordan to be baptized, John knew who I was, and he said, I don't know about this. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said to him, let it be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. And John baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven in the form of a dove and lights on Jesus. And then John becomes a bold witness for Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me is before me because he has surpassed me. I am not worthy to even fasten his sandals. And now his head has been cut off. And I think Jesus, as a man, I think he felt it deeply. I think he felt the sadness of losing his friend, of losing, I think they were blood relatives in some way. I think he felt just the loss of it, the way some of you have felt the loss of your loved ones in recent days. In Jesus, you have someone who can sympathize with you in your sadness. Jesus said, I just need to get away for a little while and think about this. I just need to get away for a little while because this really hurts me. But I think that there was a fourth way that Jesus thought about the ministry of John the Baptist. And that was he knew, let me say, as the judge. Now, this is a way that sometimes we look at injustice and wish that we could do that, that we could say, yeah, you're going to get yours. But Jesus really did know that justice was going to be served on Herod and Herodias and on all the people who were complicit in the death of this good man. Now, we're going to see in just a minute that Jesus is compassion. But we need to understand that Jesus is not just solid compassion and nothing else. He is also the judge. And all judgment has been entrusted to him, he said, because he is the Son of Man. And so Jesus could look at this situation and say, if there is justice to be done, and I'm going to see that it is done. And there are times in our lives when we are vexed by the wreckage of things and because we have also been splattered with the blood of injustice and we are not in a position to say, I'm going to execute vengeance. But just know that you have a Savior who is going to execute vengeance. So, the pensive Christ. Do you have time in your life for just thinking about things? Make sure that your life is not always filled with radio and internet and cell phone. There are things that you need to know that you're not ever going to learn unless you shut off all the noise and get quiet. So make sure that that's a regular part of your life. Don't make it just a 1 week out of the year retreat, but make it a part of your everyday life. That you're quiet, you're with God, you're with the Bible. Put your cell phone somewhere where you cannot see it light up or hear it buzz. And follow the example of Christ and think about things. Well, Jesus had it planned that he was going to have this retreat. That was the purpose of going away. He has his disciples with him. Come apart and rest for a little while. And then here come thousands of people. They find out where he's going. Hey, where do you think he's going? Oh, I think he's going over there. All right, let's get in the boats. Let's go there. Let's run there. And so as Jesus and his boat are drawing near to the place where he was going to be by himself, he sees that there is a crowd gathering. And he looks around and there's like a stampede of people coming from all directions. And this leads me to the second point, the compassion of Christ. And remember, when we talk about the compassion of Christ, it's not just for our admiration. It's not just so that we'll say, wow, he was really compassionate. It's also for our imitation. And so there are going to be times when you've got something planned and here comes something else that you had not planned and it interrupts your life. What are you going to do? The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them because he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. I just don't know that that's always the way we look at interruptions. When I was a young man, I did a lot of frog hunting. And the frog hunting that I did was usually from a boat, a canoe, or a raft, or a John boat. And so I and a friend usually would have a flashlight. Frogs sit right at the edge of the water. And so if you've ever frog hunted from the water, you know they shine pretty bright. Their bellies and throats are white. And so you see, oh, there's a frog. We go over there and we get the frog. Well, one night, some friends and I were frog hunting on Storms Creek, just about at the point where it dumps into the Ohio River in Ironton, Ohio. And as we are getting ready to go under the last bridge before we hit the river, we heard a significant rustling up on the bank. And so we took our lights from frog hunting up on the bank, and the bank was covered with big river rats. Big, healthy, slick-tailed rats. I never saw anything like it. I don't know, it must have been rat rut or something. The rats were crazy on that bank. I don't know. I'm tempted to say there were hundreds of them, but there were a lot of them up there on the bank. And then there was another time when I was out in the country by myself. I was taking care of a hive of bees, and it was about this time of year, maybe a little earlier in October, and it was a nice sunny day, and I was standing beside a honeysuckle bramble. And I think I'd already finished working with the bees and was just standing there. And I heard something rustling in that honeysuckle bramble. And pretty soon I saw a garter snake. And then I saw another garter snake. And within a few minutes, that bush came alive with snakes. There must have been 100 snakes in there. And they were just crawling around, enjoying themselves. They came out, they got used to me, crawled over my feet, and, you know, just all over the place, giving some of you the willies, yeah? Talking about those snakes. Now, I look at some of these crowds, and I don't think they look like sheep. I think they look like a riverbank full of rats. I look at some of these crowds and the way that they're behaving, and I don't think they look like sheep. I think they look like a bush full of snakes. But Jesus looked at this crowd with all of their confusion, with all of their misdirection, with all of their whining, with all of their neediness, with all of their failure to understand who he was and what he was doing. And he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. You and I need to have that perspective more often. Instead of, that big bunch of rats, that big ball of snakes, instead to say, they have been misdirected. Their shepherds have abandoned them. Their shepherds didn't know what they were doing to begin with. And now they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what they're doing. And they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to the next fake that comes along and tells them, here's what you need to get all stirred up about, and here's what you need to be all excited about. Jesus had compassion upon them. And you and I need to imitate Jesus in that. Now let's conclude this morning by looking for just a minute at the preaching Christ. So what does he do? He sees all of these miserable people like sheep without a shepherd. And look at what it says at the end of verse 34. And he began to teach them many things. Oh, there's a place for feeding people. Jesus is about to feed them. There's a place for housing people. There's a place for what we call social ministries. There's a place for that. But we have got to make sure that it never even comes close to replacing what Jesus put priority on, and that was teaching the truth. He taught them. He sees them like sheep without a shepherd, and so he begins to teach them. All right, let's grant that, first of all, there are 5,000 men there. We haven't read that yet, but there are 5,000 men there. And I think we do right to assume that probably about 4,000 of these guys had wives, and that probably they had two or three children. I mean, it's easy to say there were probably 20,000 people there, and maybe more. And Jesus teaches them. Now, have you been in the habit of thinking that Jesus always just kind of spoke in quiet tones to people who were about 10 feet from him? And I mean, he's speaking to 20,000 people. Jesus lifted up his voice. You've got to have a strong voice. You've got to really project and articulate if 20,000 people are going to hear you. Now, let's grant that so a lot of these people were there because they had seen the miracles. In fact, the Bible just specifically says that when they saw the miracles that he was doing. And then after feeding the 5,000, they come again and regroup around Jesus, and Jesus rebukes them when he says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Okay, let's grant that a lot of people were there not specifically for the teaching. But nevertheless, the teaching was able to take place. Jesus was able to teach them. I think that this means that Jesus was a remarkable teacher. There are not many people who can preach to 20,000 people and keep their attention. I think this tells us something about the teaching, preaching, ministry of Christ. It was accessible. It says concerning Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. Well, if the common people are going to be able to listen, the man's got to put some effort into being interesting. I think there are some guys who think that it's some kind of virtue to be boring. It's some kind of virtue to talk about things that no one knows what you're talking about. That's not the way it was with Jesus. He spoke in a way that people could understand. They tried to arrest Jesus one time, and the religious officials sent some temple guards to arrest him. And so they go, we kind of forget about the temple guards while we hear Jesus talking about I'm the light of the world and the things that he talks about that day. And then at the end of the chapter, the temple guards return to the Pharisees. Oh, we kind of forgot about those guys. So just imagine that they've gone to arrest Jesus. And so for some reason, they don't arrest him right away. Maybe there are too many people around Jesus, and they just kind of hang back and they listen to him for a while. And then the Holy Spirit gets hold of these guards. and their ears are opened and their hearts are softened, and they forget that they came to arrest Jesus. And the day goes on and they just don't arrest Jesus. But they go back to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and these guys who have not been listening to Jesus say, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And the guards said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." I mean, that doesn't just happen by accident. Jesus cared enough about people that he spoke in a way that he could be heard by 20,000 people. He spoke in such a way that 20,000 people, even though they came to see a miracle or to see something like that, that they still were arrested by his words and listened to him. I admire that. As a preacher, I admire that. But most of you who are not preachers, this is the kind of Jesus that you are called to believe in and to follow. He's not someone whose heart is made of brass. He's the pensive Christ. He feels it when his friend is killed. He feels the disaster of it when his creation is abused. He feels the sadness of it when God's people turn away from God. He feels the weight of it, knowing that judgment is going to come on such a world. But it doesn't cause him to be a hard-hearted person. He sees the multitudes and he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And he gives them what they need most. He gives them the truth. He gives them teaching that could transform their lives and reconcile them to God. And that's the same kind of teaching that comes to us this morning. It is the kind of teaching that can lead to the forgiveness of your sins and your being reconciled with God. And it's because you know and believe this pensive, compassionate, preaching Christ. This morning we have the opportunity to express our faith in the crucified Christ by observing the Lord's Supper.